Well, good morning again, Devin. It's good to see you again. I feel like I've seen you a few times already this morning, right? Whether if you're online, of course I can't see you, but thanks for joining us as well. I'm glad that you joined us today, specifically because last week we actually started a brand new series about growing in resilience. And it's called Don't Give Up. Don't Give Up. Now, I mentioned last week that professionals tell us how resilience is such an important but lacking trait in our current society. People are so easily offended. They can't cope when even the smallest thing goes wrong. They don't want to talk about anything that they might ever disagree with or might make them feel bad in any way. They don't want to talk about it. It's developed, they say, a society of emotional, psychological, and physical wimps. I grew up in the era of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And also, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And trust me and my friends, we experimented with all of those things. And we found them to be true. Except for that one guy. Anyways, never mind. No. But we got bruised. We got beaten. We got broken through our rough and tumble antics. And more often than not, even our battles of words became battles of sticks and fists. And being Albertans, that usually involved pucks and skates as well. Right. The thing is, growing up was not always safe. But it was fun. And all of the knocks we took, the hills we climbed, the struggles we faced, all helped to build resilience in us as we grew up. Nobody wanted a stinking participation medal. Failing was just motivation to practice more and to work harder. And I found that when life gets difficult today, and I might be tempted to give up, I'm often reminded of those earlier times of life. Those moments that became markers in my memory, times of victories and failures, of setbacks and overcoming obstacles. Those moments that were character builders, growing persistence and resilience, and marking turning points in my life. Now, you may be surprised to learn that the Bible shows us that God actually provides for us markers in our lives, spiritual markers for us to be able to look back on. In fact, he always has. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover that markers were given for two different distinct purposes. And if you have your outlines, you can follow along with that and fill in the blanks if you like. The first is that those markers were to be reminders. They're to be reminders to the people. How many of you need reminders? Oh, good, I'm not the only one. I forget stuff all the time. And it gets even worse during stressful times and situations. If I don't write it down and I don't get constant reminders, it's just gone. It's just gone. I can't tell you how many appointments I've double booked or return trips to the grocery store I've had to make because I just forgot something. Reminders are so important for us, aren't they? Especially when it comes to those significant moments in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual growth. And God knows this. He knows our weaknesses. So throughout history, he had set reminders for his people. When God delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, which we sang about here this morning already, he instituted the Passover festival for them to remember God's deliverance. After God stopped the floodwaters of the Jordan River so they could cross over into the promised land, the land he'd promised them, Joshua instructed them to build a monument of stones there for them to be able to see. And this is what it says in the book of Joshua. When your children ask, "What is this monument for?" you can tell them, "It is to remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of God went across. The monument will be a permanent reminder to the people of Israel of this amazing miracle. And when Jesus was preparing his followers for his return to heaven, he instituted out of that same Passover festival that they were celebrating, the Lord's Supper, or communion, which we participated in this morning already. It's a reminder of what he was about to do for them at that time, but for us to look back and remember what he'd done for us. We can read about this in Luke's record of Jesus' life and ministry, where he said, he, meaning Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's a marker, a spiritual marker for us. This is why, as Jesus' church, we still take communion today. Some 2,000 years after, it continues to remind us today of the Lord's great sacrifice to take away our sin and restore our relationship with him. It's a regular faith marker, a reminder that anchors our faith, softens our hearts. It moves us to draw closer to Jesus and follow him to reach the least, the last, and the lost. The other kind of faith marker we can find in the Bible was for the purpose of being a witness. So the first was a reminder, the second one was a witness. This kind of marker was not so much meant for the individual, but for others as a witness, a testimony to them. There's an interesting account in the biblical history of one of Israel's great leaders, again, Joshua, who had mentioned earlier. The Hebrew people had just finished claiming the land that God had promised them, so they had already crossed over that Jordan River, which I talked about earlier, into the area that became the nation of Israel. But three of the 12 tribes of Israel had claimed land on the other side of the Jordan River before they crossed over. But now that they'd finished claiming the land, those three tribes were heading back home to the area on the other side of the Jordan. However, before they crossed back over the Jordan, it says that they erected a copy of the altar that they had helped build in the city of Shiloh. Now, God had instructed his people at that point that the altar in Shiloh was the only place that he would accept their offerings of worship. So the remaining 10 tribes reasoned, when they heard about this altar, that those three tribes were rejecting God's command, and so they confronted them about their rebellion. This is what their reply was. Back to the 10. They said, "No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord. So your descendants, they might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar. Not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between you, us and you, and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no part in the Lord.'" So the altar they built was to be a monument, a faith marker to the future generations that they will worship the Lord only. In a similar fashion, Jesus instructed his followers to make a similar monument in their lives as a witness to others that they will serve the Lord. That faith marker was water baptism. Matthew records this in the mission that Jesus gave to his followers, which included baptism as an integral marker of our faith in God. He commissioned the church both then and today to do this: go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But why? You ever wonder that? Why did Jesus choose something like baptism as a witness to the faith of his followers? Well, there are three reasons that we can find in the Bible. And the first is that it illustrates Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul was an important leader in the early church who wrote many instructions and explanations to the churches throughout Greece and Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. And regarding baptism, he explained to the church in Colossae that you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So it illustrated Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, it communicates the new life of the follower of Jesus. Again, Paul explains this to the church in Corinth, Greece. He said, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. So it communicates that. Thirdly, it demonstrates that I believe in Jesus, and I follow him. In the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church, it records that when Paul was telling the people of Corinth about Jesus, it says this. It says, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. See the process that he lays out here? They believed, and so they were baptized. See, baptism does not make you a believer. It's a public witness that you already believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Baptism does not save you. Nothing you do can save you. Only what Jesus did for you by dying and rising again saves you. Paul explained it like this in the letter he wrote to the Ephesian church. He says, you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts, which includes baptism. It's not a result of your own efforts, so you cannot brag about it. You cannot brag that you had any part in it. In just a moment, I'm going to call the baptismal candidates to the stage. These folks believe in Jesus. They've made that declaration and made him the leader of their lives. They're going to follow him from now on. But before they do, the reality is that Jesus died for every single person on this planet because all of us have walked away. Everybody has walked away from God. And so Jesus came, as we saw in the communion time of communion, that Jesus came to pay the price for you and for me, for every single person. And he invites us to receive that salvation. We don't do anything to deserve it. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything to deserve it. But he willingly offers it as a gift to each one of us. But just like any gift, you don't leave it under the tree on Christmas morning, do you? You got to reach out and grab it. And similar way, all you have to do is accept God's gift. Receive it from him. Put your trust and faith in him and follow him. And it says you'll be saved. You will have life forever with Jesus. And if that's you today, if you're thinking, you know what? I want to do that. You've never taken that step of faith before, but you want to put your faith in Jesus as well. Leave the past behind, the old life behind, and start brand new, a new life with him. That's you. As we all bow our heads together, I'm going to give you a moment. You're going to just pray along with me, a prayer of confession, prayer of commitment. And if you'll be praying this prayer with me for the first time, if you could just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll just quickly pray together. Thank you. Just pray along silently with me. Dear God, I admit it. I've only been living my life for myself. And I've never really given you much thought, and I'm sorry for that. I now know that you only want the very best for me. So please forgive me. Please make me right with you today. I do believe. I believe that Jesus came to earth to die for me to restore my relationship with you. And I believe he rose from the grave, just like it says in the Bible, to give me a new life forever, from this moment on, forever. So thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me part of your church and forever family. And please make the rest of my life the best of my life. And help me to share who you are and what you've done for me today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.